Okay, we continue our overview of the Bible. Tonight we're in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a beautiful love story set in the days of the judges, a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It is the story of a Moabite woman named Ruth. She forsook her pagan heritage in order to cling to the people of Israel and the God of Israel. She left her homeland to live with her widowed Jewish mother-in-law in Bethlehem. Now, because of her faithfulness in a time of national faithlessness, God rewarded her by giving her a husband, a son, and a privileged position in the lineage of King David, as well as in the line of Jesus. In our Bible overview, we are still in the third story of the Bible, the new country. It goes from the book of Exodus to 2 Samuel. We have seen the new world. We have seen the first Jews. The next story will be the struggle that will start in 1 Kings. The book of Ruth teaches five things. Number one, it teaches that Gentiles could believe in the true and living God. They were not excluded as the Jews had said. Number two, it teaches that God rewards faithfulness. Number three, it teaches that faithful Gentiles are not outside of the scope of redemption. Number four, it teaches that no one is outside the reach of God's grace. And number five, it teaches that no matter how difficult the situation may be, if we surrender to the Lord and obey Him, He will see us through, no matter what it is. Of the four women listed in the genealogy of Jesus, three were Gentiles: Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. Only Bathsheba was Jewish. Bible commentator Warren Wisby, I like him, he sees four acts in these four chapters of this story. First, he sees tears, toil, trust, and triumph. So the story covers a period of 12 years, and 10 of those years are in the first chapter. Naomi, the mother-in-law, moves from bitterness to blessedness. Ruth, the daughter-in-law, moves from loneliness to love. And the story begins with three funerals, ends with a wedding. So chapter one deals with Naomi's departure from Moab and her return with Ruth to Bethlehem. The chapter can be divided into three parts. We see three things in there. First, we see the wrong decision, verses 1 to 5. Then the wrong suggestion, verses 6 to 18. And finally, the wrong disposition, verses 19 to 22. So let's start with the wrong decision of the family. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. A famine forced the family in Bethlehem to move to a foreign land. And this situation became an opportunity for God to demonstrate his grace. The story reveals how God providentially works to meet needs. The time of the judges was characterized by moral decline. Everyone did what they thought was the right thing to do. So it is not surprising that the land experienced a famine. God promised chastisement for disobedience. Elimelech should not have left the promised land to go and settle in Moab. It was a wrong decision. Did he ever read in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord? Obviously, he never read that. He led his family from the land of the living to the place of death and barrenness. Neither Mahlon nor Chilion ever fathered any children. After Elimelech died, there were two weddings. His sons married Moabite women. Mahlon married Ruth, and Chilion married Orpah. After 10 years, both guys, Mahlon and Chilion, died, leaving Naomi with two foreign daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. A funeral, two weddings, two funerals, that should make a movie. So all three men in the family died. I wonder who did the cooking. At verse 6, we have the second part. After the wrong decision, now we have the wrong suggestion. In verses 6 to 14, we have Naomi's decision to return home. She decided to move back to Judah when she heard that there was plenty of food there. The famine was over. So her two daughters-in-law started to accompany her. They wanted to go with her. But when she urged them to return to their homes in Moab, reminding them that she had no more sons to offer them as husbands, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and went back, but Ruth did not, in verse 14. Notice the different attitudes of the three widows. We have three widows living together here. Naomi was a grieving widow, stripped of her earthly joys of husband and family by divine judgment. Orpah was a leaving widow. She considered the words of her mother-in-law and chose the easiest and most convenient course. She went back home, remained in Moab. And the third one, Ruth, was a cleaving widow. She clung to Naomi in spite of all the discouragements that she could see. Verse 15 says that, and she said, that is Ruth. Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. That's the wrong suggestion. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Ruth would not leave Naomi. In one of the best declarations by a Gentile in the Old Testament, she showed that she was making a total commitment to Naomi. These words should be the words of a lady getting married. These should be words said to her husband. She chose Naomi's destination, her dwelling, her people, her God, even her burial place. And this is commendable. Verse 18, now be careful with it. It does not mean that Naomi stopped talking to Ruth altogether. She simply stopped trying to discourage her from going. At verse 19, we have the third part, the wrong disposition. In verses 19 to 22, Ruth and Naomi together returned to Bethlehem. It was the beginning of the barley harvest, the season of first fruit, typifying the resurrection of Christ. Christ was the first fruit. Remember, the first to raise from the dead. All the city was excited to see Naomi once again, and they greeted her lovingly by name in verse 19. But Naomi said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "but call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me," she says in verse 20. She had gone out full, meaning with her husband and sons, nice family, but the Lord had brought her back empty, a widow and childless. So it is with us. We can go out by ourselves into paths of backsliding. But the Lord will bring us back empty and usually through bitter chastising. It is never pleasant to backslide and try to come back. So the main lesson of this chapter 1 is when we take God for our Father, we must take His people for our people, even though they be poor and despised. That's what we see Naomi doing, Ruth doing with her mother-in-law Naomi. Now, there are three mistakes that we must avoid that we see in this chapter 1. Mistake number 1, trying to run from our problems. That's unbelief. No matter how difficult, walk by faith and stay in the will of God. Another mistake, trying to hide our mistakes. That's deception. Naomi wanted to hide her two Moabite daughter-in-law, trying to cover the family's disobedience. That's why she did not want these two to come back with her. The whole world gonna see, gonna know what my sons have done. They married some foreign woman. God had said not to do that. So she wanted to hide the family's disobedience, trying to hide our mistake. And number 3, trying to blame God. That's bitterness. Naomi blamed God for the bad decision that they had made. We must believe that God is working for our good. God loves us, and His thoughts for us are good, the Bible says. So that's chapter 1. Chapter 2 deals with the meeting of Boaz and his great kindness towards Ruth. The chapter has 3 parts. First, we see the petition, verses 1 to 7. Then we see the protection in verses 8 to 16. And finally, we see the provision, verses 17 to 23. So let's start with the twofold petition of Ruth. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth. So he's a rich man, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. So So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, the mother-in-law, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And the mother-in-law said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Under the law, Leviticus 19, verse 9, and Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, the Israelites were not allowed to strip their field clean when harvesting. Instead, they were asked by God to leave some of the grain as gleanings for the needy, the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows. That was God's welfare system, if you will. So Ruth decided to take advantage of this law. She went out to the barley fields to gather up some of these gleanings in verse 3. It was not good luck, even though it says it just happened. It was divine appointment that led her to the field that was owned by Boaz, a wealthy relative of her dead father-in-law. He was the son of the prostitute who was saved by Joshua. Remember, Joshua sent some spies. They went to a woman. She was a prostitute. That was his mama of this rich man here. The man had never married. And some people say that it was because of his mother. People might have suspected that he was a son of prostitution. We know that he was not, but the people might have been thinking that since his mother was like this. He is described in verse 1 as a kinsman. What is that? It is a member of the family who is qualified to be a redeemer, can redeem a member of the family. So when Boaz arrived, returned from Bethlehem, he asked the identity of the young woman in verse 5. And he was told by his servant that she was a young Moabite woman who had come back with Naomi in verse 6. So that's the first part here. We see the petition of Ruth asking the guy, "Let me glean in here." Now at verse 8, we have the second part, the protection. In verses 8 to 12, we have the meeting of Ruth and Boaz. He called her "my daughter" in verse 8, indicating that he might have been much older than her. It was love at first sight. The old man got all excited when he saw this pretty young thing. He invited her to continue gleaning only in his fields and to share the water provided by his workers. He did not want her to go anywhere else. He promised her that his workers would not touch her in verse 9. She would be safe. She would be protected. And she marveled that he, a Jew, should show such undeserved favor to a Gentile, verse 10. She was a foreigner, and he did not know her. It was not really race mixing that God was opposed to, but religion mixing that he still is opposed to this day. Christian can marry a person of any race, but they cannot marry an unbeliever. But there was a reason here. He did not say that he was in love. He said that he heard of the kindness that Ruth had shown to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and how she had become a convert to the Jewish faith. And he praised her for her loyalty and her selflessness. Now, at this point, Ruth is no longer a Moabitess. She has converted. She made the God of Israel her God. Then he concluded with a little prayer for her. In verse 12, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." What a romantic feller. He was good. Now at verse 13, he said, "Let me find favor in your sight." She said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. For you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." Sounds really good. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commended his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let some grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Boaz was so impressed with her. The old man was so in love that he invited her to eat with his workers. She was supposed to be just a poor person coming in the field gleaning. Then after she had gone back to the field to return to glean again, he instructed his servants to leave extra grain for her on purpose. Just drop some for her. How beautiful. I'm crying inside. At verse 17, now we have the third part. After the protection that was promised, now we have the provision. In verses 17 to 23, Ruth brought the grain home and told Naomi all that had happened. Well, the wise old Jewish lady knew that something was fishy. Ruth had way too much food. She knew that somehow the Lord was doing something here. The Lord's program was beginning to unfold beautifully. She knew that Boaz was a close relative of her dead husband, and she sensed that the Lord was going to work something for Ruth and for herself. Therefore, she encouraged her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to continue to glean in the field of Boaz, and go nowhere else, she says in verse 22. So the main lesson that we see from this chapter 2 is the best place of security is under the wings of the Almighty God. If, like Ruth and Naomi, you have been afflicted recently, if you have lost a loved one, if you are going through some terrible problems, the answer is the same for you. Come under the wings of the Almighty God for refuge. So that's what we see here in this chapter 2. Now, chapter 3 deals with the trust of Ruth in preparation for the redemption. The chapter has four parts. First, we see the plan, verses 1 to 5. Then we see the proposal, verses 6 to 9. Then we see the problem. There will be a problem. It never goes easy. The problem in verses 10 to 13. And then we see the provision, verses 14 to 18. So we read that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our kinsman? Is he not a family member? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So Naomi was anxious that Ruth would find security in verse 1. That is, find a husband and find a home. She relinquished her own prior claim to marriage. She was also a widow. She could have started to look for some people to take her and redeem her property, but instead she advised Ruth to go down to the threshing floor one night when Boaz was winnowing barley. Ruth, being a stranger, she was a stranger to the Israelite custom. So she had to be told in detail how she was to make the customary appeal to her kinsman for protection and for marriage. Naomi was now a matchmaker. At the end of the harvest, Ruth's mother-in-law promised to help her. She will take care of the plan. Look out when women team up together against a man. Poor guy, he does not stand a chance. It's all over for Boaz. He's done. But here is the plan that the old lady had for her daughter-in-law. Five things. Number one is wash yourself. Good advice. Number two, anoint yourself. Smell good. Number three, dress nice. That's look good. Number four, wait for the right time. Until he has finished eating and drinking. She knew that men are usually nicer after they have eaten and they are full. And then number five is use the right approach. That is, lie at his feet. This was a way to show complete surrender. Not lie by his side, not lie at his head. Lie at his feet, complete surrender. So the right look, the right smell, the right clothes, the right timing, and the right approach. That was the plan. That's what we see here in the first five verses. In verses 6 to 9, we have the second part, the proposal. So right after Boaz had finished his work and eaten his meal, he retired for a little nap. So Ruth laid at his feet under a corner of the blanket. This may seem weird to us in our culture, but actually it was the accepted practice in that day, and there was nothing evil nor suggestive about it. There is nothing evil. No hanky-panky going on here. She's just under the corner of the blanket at his feet. Awakened at midnight, Boaz wondered what was going on. Who's there? In verse 8, he found Ruth at his feet. She asked him to take her under his wing. That means to redeem her. He was her kinsman. What she was doing was ordained by God in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. We covered that in our overview of the Bible. The widow of a dead man was not to marry a stranger outside of the family. It would keep the inheritance in the family and would keep the family name alive. And it was the responsibility of the family member to redeem the family name and the family inheritance. Still, it existed in the days of Jesus. If you remember, in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, the Sadducees asked Jesus about the woman who had married seven brothers. Remember, whose wife would she be? Well, I think she had poisoned them all, myself. Seven men don't die in a row. At verse 10, now we have the third part, the problem. So we read there, verse 10, Boaz said to her, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." You were not looking for good looks. You were not looking for riches. You followed the rule of the Lord by going to a kinsman, regardless of how he looked. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman," confirming there was nothing happening at the blanket. "Now it is true that I am your near kinsman. However," here's the problem, "there is a kinsman nearer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a near kinsman for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." Far from rebuking her, he blessed her after she had asked him to act as her redeeming relative. But there was a problem, a legal complication. There was a relative that was closer than he was. And this man had a prior claim, verse 12. If this closer relative did not wish to serve as a redeeming relative, then Boaz promised to do it in verse 13. The matter would be settled in the morning, he said. In verses 14 to 15, there we see the provision. Ruth stayed at his feet till just before dawn. Boaz filled her shawl with barley in verse 15. "Go home and eat, take all this food for you and your mother-in-law." This would assure Ruth of his deep love. And he gave evidence to the mother-in-law, Naomi, that he would follow through on this matter without delay. He will redeem this young lady, Ruth. So Ruth was a noble woman, worthy of Boaz's kindnesses. But we were us, when you look at ourselves compared to her, we were unworthy sinners. And yet the Lord spread this covering over us, and he took us as we were, and he redeemed us. He is our kinsman redeemer. But the main lesson of chapter 3 is when you are at the feet of your redeemer, you have nothing at all to fear. Finally, chapter 4. Chapter 4 deals with the marriage of Ruth and Boaz and the birth of their first son. Chapter 4 can be divided into three parts, the three characters of the story. First, the groom. The first 10 verses deal with the groom. Then we have the bride. The bride is in verses 11 and 12. And then three, the baby. The baby is verses 13 to 22. So let's start first with the groom. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend. Sit down here." So he came aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, "Sit down here." So they all sat down. Then he said to the near kinsman, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech." Brother, he means our relative Elimelech. "And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "By the way, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance." And the near kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So in the morning, the first thing in the morning, Boaz went up to the gate of the city where the elders all sat to make the decision. All legal matters were settled right there at the gate. And so it happened, another divine coincidence, that the close relative walked by at the very moment that he was there. Addressing him as friend, he asked him to stop for a while and to sit down. And in front of the 10 elders, he told the story of Naomi and Ruth. Then he gave the close relative the chance to buy back the land belonging to Elimelech that he had mortgaged when Elimelech left, chapter 1, verse 1, to go to Moab. Up to this point, the unnamed relative was willing. "I will do it." He was excited. "Yes, I will do it." However, when Boaz told him that whoever redeemed the land must also marry Ruth, the Moabitess, the men backed away, explaining that this would ruin his own inheritance. The land would go to Ruth's heirs, Ruth's children, not his own. So he encouraged Boaz to redeem it in verse 6. And I can see Boaz, "Yes, I'll do it, man." In verses 7 to 10, the legal transaction was finalized. No papers were signed, but a weird thing was done and was witnessed by everybody. The law actually specified that the widow should take off the sandal of the man refusing to be a kinsman and to spit in his face. That was the law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 9, and we saw it. But here, the closer relative simply took off his own sandal and he gave it to Boaz. And that would mean you acquire that property, you walk on it, I will not set foot there at all. That's what the sandals means here in the passing of the shoe. As soon as Boaz received the sandals, he announced that he would redeem the property and he would marry Ruth the Moabitess. And that made the redemption and the marriage totally legal and official in Israel. And that made Boaz a happy man. Verses 12, 11 and 12, we have the second part, the bride. After confirming that they were witnesses, the people proclaimed a beautiful blessing of prosperity for the bride. Boaz was from the tribe of Judah, and Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob, and Leah was the mother of Judah. So the blessing is that the bride may be fruitful and have many children. The elders acknowledge here that the same thing happened earlier when Judah took his daughter-in-law Tamar to be his wife. And that's what you read here in verses 11 and 12. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So he redeemed her and he raised children for his dead son. That's what Judah had done with his daughter-in-law Tamar. So one of them was Perez, and Boaz came from that Perez. Verse 13, now we have the third part, the baby. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a near kinsman, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. So Boaz married Ruth, and she bore him a son, and he named the son Obed. That means servant. Beautiful name. Naomi took the baby as her own, the old lady, and she became a nurse to the baby. She did not become a nursing mom. She became a nurse to him. He was the grandpa of King David, that little baby here. And the bitter woman was now a blessed woman. In verses 17 to 22, we have a short genealogy of David. Obed became the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And this genealogy is not intended to be complete. Solomon, mentioned here, lived at the beginning of the period of the judges here. And David was not born until the beginning of the period of the kings, a span of almost 400 years later. So with this little genealogy ending with David, we are prepared now for the monarchy and the next books in the biblical order, which is 1 and 2 Samuel. That's where we will go next week. The main lesson of this chapter 4 is never underestimate the power of the grace of God. But what a story. Ruth, a Moabite woman, was willing to forsake her own heritage and cling to the God of Israel. She diligently sought to walk with God, even going through some hard time. Let's look at her life, chapter by chapter. In chapter 1, she had nothing but faith. She lost her own husband. She had no children, which was a curse in those days there. Her mother-in-law did not really want her, but she wanted to go with her anyway. But because of her faith, she did not quit. She did not let the mother-in-law discourage her from going. She believed she was supposed to go there, and she went. She did not quit. So chapter 1, she had nothing but faith. In chapter 2, she was very poor. She was living on leftovers. She was on welfare. She had to work hard in the field, picking the grain behind the reapers in order to survive. So she had nothing but faith. She was very poor. Chapter 3, she received a promise of deliverance, a promise of redemption. And in chapter 4 here, she was redeemed and she was married. She belonged to Boaz. He took over and he changed her life forever. This is our story. We had nothing but faith. We were poor, spiritually bankrupt. We received a promise of deliverance and redemption. We believed and we accepted it. We now belong to Jesus. He took over. He changed our life forever. So in Christ, like Warren Wisby said at the beginning, we pass from tears and toil to trust and triumph. Next week, we will see the last three judges. We will see how the monarchy of Israel came about. So for next week, you read 1 Samuel chapters 1, 2, and 3. The story continues. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn every time we open your word, every time we read. We always find lessons for us that apply to us today. And we thank you, Lord, for this story here of Ruth, a beautiful love story of redemption, a story similar to our redemption. We, like her, had nothing, and we simply had faith, and we believed, we trusted in you, and you redeemed us, and you changed our lives, and we are just like her. And we thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, this young lady, Ruth, really walked by faith. When her mother-in-law said to the two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your home. I'm going to my country." Most likely, this woman, Ruth, had never been that country, did not know anybody there, and still she wanted to go. By faith, she promised this lady, "I will stick with you until you die. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die." And she was a lady of faith. She did not see anything, and yet she believed, and she was ready to go. And the Lord is always blessed by seeing people walk by faith. The only way to really please God is to walk by faith, not by sight. We want to walk by sight. We want to see what is going to happen. Am I going to get a job there? Okay, let me line up a job. And we walk by sight. We like that. It is comfortable. But that does not please God. It says in the Bible, you cannot please God unless you walk by faith. This young lady, Ruth, walked by faith. And she went there. She had never heard ever in her life that somebody from the family would marry her. That was a Jewish custom. And when the mother-in-law said, "Someone will marry you from the family, for on my husband's side, there's people here," she did not even say, "Well, is he going to be rich? What does he look like? Is he good looking, cool, you know?" She did not say anything. By faith, she said, "I will marry him." And she's a lady who walked by faith from the beginning to the end. She is an example to us. You can really copy what she did and not go wrong, because you will bless the Lord's heart if you walk by faith and trust him. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your day off tomorrow. Bless your work week the rest of the week. And may he bless your family and your children. And may you walk by faith all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.